The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I ask you to turn with me in the scriptures this morning to Romans chapter 12. We've been trying to consider the church and a lot of different presentations of that church, but I want us to go back to maybe the thought of the church as being the body of Christ. And we've looked at that in general, looked at the general structure of that, but now we want to look at that in specific and what those members look like and what those members look like in action. Because a body doesn't do any good if it's just laying on a table, not doing anything. A body's supposed to be active. And what are the activities that each of those members of the church, each of those members of the body, are supposed to be engaging in? And we want to look at that activity in the context of spiritual gifts, okay? Romans chapter 12, we want to just read this entire passage for you to begin this thought. And over the course, Lord willing, of a couple weeks, we'll try to consider these in depth. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Actually, let's read verse 3, because I believe the last phrase in verse 3 is important in the context. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, we're going to turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 in a minute. You can go ahead and put a finger there if you want to, where we're going to see that every single child of God has been given a spiritual gift, or possibly even multiple spiritual gifts, okay? But that is given, notice, God has dealt, God's the person who sovereignly decides to give spiritual gifts unto individual people. God has dealt, notice, to every man the measure of faith. And part of the benefits of the new birth, part of what you're gifted in the new birth, is not just a heart of flesh as God takes away the heart of stone. Now that's a new nature and a new heart that you have, but part of the benefits of the new birth is God has given you a spiritual gift, because he's dealt unto every man the measure of faith. And also the beginning portion of that verse right there, we see in 1 Corinthians 12, that we won't reiterate that this time, about how one member can't think it's either the most important member, I don't need anybody else, right? Or one member say, I'm not important. No, every member of the body is important, but it's also very important not for any member to get the big head, right? To not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Because guess what? My spiritual gift of preaching the gospel, I hope I can use what I believe I've been called to do, and if other people saw enough of a gift in me to lay hands on me to set me aside for the ministry, I hope that I can use my gift to benefit the body as a whole. But at the end of the day, I'm simply administering my spiritual gift in the same manner that you have a responsibility to administer your spiritual gift to the edification and the growth of the entire body as a whole. It just so happened that my spiritual gift is administered in a very public way, okay? But there are different administrations, there are different operations, and what you can't say is just because my spiritual gift may be administered in a more public way, that my gift is more important than your gift, because it's not. It's not. We're all just simply trying to serve God to the best of our ability with the gifts that he has given us, whether it be in public or in private, but you always need to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, okay? Don't exalt your spiritual gift over someone else's spiritual gift. And that was a problem they were having in the church of Corinth. They were saying that me speaking in tongues, when they were in that miraculous manifestation of those spiritual gifts, my speaking in tongues or my gift of prophecy, my word of knowledge, etc., etc., it's more important than your spiritual gift. No, it's not. It's not. We're all just simply trying to do the best we can with the spiritual gifts that we have to honor God and edify and strengthen the body as a whole. Okay? And another thing that's very important to understand, that every single child of God has a spiritual gift, because if you think the only people that have spiritual gifts are preachers, or maybe someone that leads the singing, maybe they have a spiritual gift of leading the singing. If you think song leaders and preachers are the only people with spiritual gifts, that's probably not going to be a very healthy body. Okay? Every one of us have a spiritual gift, and you know what? I am held responsible. Okay? I'm held responsible for how I administer my spiritual gift of being called to preach. It's my responsibility to study the Word of God, to pray, to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to strengthen the body as a whole. And I am held accountable for how I administer my spiritual gift. And we can understand that in the context of a minister and a pastor and a preacher, right? But every single one of you are held accountable for your administration of your spiritual gift too. Okay? So every single one of us has a spiritual gift. And it's up to you to cultivate that gift. You know, if I've been given a gift to preach, I need to cultivate that gift and do the best I can with what I've been given, not just be complacent to stay the same in my ministry and in my preaching from when I was ordained to when I die, ever how long later that is. No, I should use the gift that I have, be cultivating it, growing it to the best of my ability. Why? Not so I can be a more impressive speaker, so the body can be more edified, okay? And that's how you need to view your spiritual gift, okay? You need to cultivate it. You need to grow it. You need to hone it, not so you can be if you have the gift of exhortation, not so you can be a more dynamic personality. No, so you can strengthen other members of the body. It's about the body as a whole, okay? It's not about us individually. It's about the strength of the body as a whole. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And then, we're not going to read those today, but I hope you can be reading this in preparation for hopefully some of the other messages that are to come. From verses 9 to 18, you have 21 admonitions for how you're supposed to administer your gift, okay? And which is very interesting, because we have 7 spiritual gifts that are given to us here in Romans chapter 12, and then you have 21 admonitions, which just happen to be exactly 3 times the spiritual gifts that are listed, how you're supposed to administer that spiritual gift, okay? How you're supposed to interact with the other members. So we have these 7 spiritual gifts, and hopefully we can consider the first 2 of those this morning. First of all being prophecy, and second of all being ministry. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And then he goes on to list off some other spiritual gifts, which are primarily miraculous manifestations that are not applicable to us today. So we're going to skip to verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And I want you to notice all of the everys and the alls that are in these verses, okay? Because every child of God, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, and God has dealt to every man and woman a spiritual gift to edify the body as a whole. Notice verse 6. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Everyone has them. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, parentheses, every woman, to profit with them. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And you don't get to, when you join the church, when you're born again, you don't get to pick out your spiritual gift either. You know, I didn't pick out my spiritual gift of preaching. I really didn't want to be a preacher. But, you know, God's will is better than my will. And I've had a very happy time trying to administer my gift to the best of my ability. But I sure didn't pick out a desire to want to be standing up in front of people weekly or biweekly and preaching God's word. No, that was not a choice that I didn't choose my spiritual gift. God sovereignly gave it to me. Okay? And you need to be content in your gift, too. I want to go ahead and give the disclaimer as well. You may not only have one spiritual gift. There are varying degrees of these spiritual gifts among individual people. But you don't just look out and say, okay, which one do I have? Because there's no possibility of me having the other six. No, you can have varying degrees of most of these. And it's very important to keep in mind that most of these are describing a special aptitude, a special ability, a special talent of things we're supposed to be doing anyway. Okay? Ministry. Ministry is service. Okay? We all have a responsibility to serve other people, right? That's a biblical responsibility. But some people have a special gift and aptitude to do that. We all have a responsibility to serve other people. We all have a responsibility to teach other people in the church. But there's some people that have a great gift and aptitude for that. Giving. We all have a responsibility to give to support the needs of the church and give to those that are in need when they're in financial distress. We all have a biblical responsibility to give, but there's some people that have a unique gift to give, right? Showing mercy. We all have a responsibility to show mercy to people, right? But there's some people that have a great aptitude for that. So many of these things are things that the basic requirements of a church member and of a child of God, you should be engaging in all of these activities, okay? But there's some people that have a special aptitude and a gift. Which, by the way, if you're kind of just doing the baseline of each of these things, showing mercy, teaching, giving, ruling, etc., etc., if you're just doing the baseline, someone that has a spiritual gift can encourage you to do more, right? And that's the whole purpose, isn't it? That's the whole purpose. You know, if you're not studying the Word of God like you ought to, then you need to be engaged with people that have a teaching gift so you can learn more and be stimulated to study the Word of God more, right? So if you're not where you need to be, that's why God raised up spiritual gifts. It's to strengthen the weaker members and to strengthen the body as a whole. Okay? So you don't only have one spiritual gift. You can have multiple spiritual gifts, but you can have varying degrees of each of these because we all have a baseline responsibility to perform many of these activities. And there are, again, varying degrees of these spiritual gifts in each of us. We have to remember to not put these spiritual gifts into a box and think that they are cookie cutter, one size fits all, exact same from person to person. Why? Because what does it say right here? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. There are diversities of gifts with the same Spirit, right? There's diversity in gifts, but not just in the individual gifts, within the gift of prophecy, within the gift of ministry, within the gift of teaching, he says, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. In other words, each of these gifts has a different administration and a different operation in the individual person that spiritual gift was given to. Again, let's think about this in the context of the ministry, because that's more of a public spiritual gift, so we can probably glean a little bit more from that and then extrapolate that to the rest of these spiritual gifts, okay? I think we all know that there is a tremendous variety of gifts among those that are called to preach, right? I mean, just with me and Brother Joe Nettles, we spend time on the radio, we spend time together on Wednesday night. I'm so thankful for being a yoke fellow with him and an encouragement that he gives me and that I give him. But as y'all well know, me and him are about as far on the other end of the spectrum from one another, personality-wise, preaching gift-wise. We're about as opposite as they come, and that's probably why we make a pretty good team, honestly. We balance one another out, just like it is many times in a marriage. One person balances the other person out. And I think you can easily say that there are a tremendous amount of diversity of operations and administrations within those that are called to preach, right? From my personal experience, I've had to learn to be content with the gift that I've been given, because it's very easy to go to a annual meeting and you hear, you know, the late Sonny Piles or Ronald Lawrence or Ricky Harker or Joe Nettles preach, and, you know, fire and brimstone, power and demonstration of the Spirit. You know, as Brother Ricky always says, you're ready to charge hell with a water pistol, you know. And I want to preach like that, you know. I want people to feel, you know, if I feel like that in the pew when I hear them preach, that's how I want people in the pew to feel when I preach, you know. Not in a selfish way, but, you know, I feel so encouraged when I hear them preach. And, you know, I want people in the pew to feel that way. But I've had to learn that I'm not Joe Nettles. I'm not Ricky Harker. I have to administer my gift that I've been given to the best of my ability. And that's not an excuse to be lazy. It's not an excuse to not and try to improve in my knowledge of the Scriptures and try to improve my speaking ability. But I have to learn to be content with the gift that I've been given. And something I've also learned is that not only does He give you your individual spiritual gift, but He gave it to you for a reason, to be paired up with your individual personality. Okay? Because we're all unique, we're all individuals, and we have to have that diversity in the body. We have to get things done. Okay? Let's just look at a very practical example. I am so thankful for the people that have the gift of exhortation. Those that are happy and bubbly and encouraging and all the time. But you also have to have a person that has the gift of ruling. You know, you can't just be happy and peppy and excited and let's do this, do this, do this all the time. Well, you got to have some structure. You got to have some leadership. You got to have some... And then how are you going to fund it? A lot of times it's going to take some money to fund it. So you probably need someone with the gift of giving, right? So, you know, it's great to just have a big pep rally all the time, you know, with all those that have the gift of exhortation. And that's fine. It's fun to have a big old pep rally. But if you're going to get things done, you need people with other spiritual gifts, don't you? Okay? You know, I think about this in a business context all the time. Accountants and engineers butt heads all the time. And the accountants are always right. Okay? But I've also learned that, you know, it takes a lot of expertise, a lot of knowledge in other areas to make the company as a whole function. Okay? And you know what? There's sometimes that those engineers can be right about some things, okay? And they add value. But one of the most important parts of being a leader is not just people just telling you what you want to hear all the time and developing this attitude of groupthink that you think you're invincible and every idea that ever pops in my head, because no one ever tells me that, no one ever challenges me to say, no, that's a dumb idea. That's not a good idea. No one ever challenges you. You get this superiority complex and think that, you know, I'm right all the time and the only thing that matters is my opinion. No, you have to listen to the opinions of others if you're going to have a healthy, functioning business. But that's especially necessary in the body of Christ. And what does that go back to? One spiritual gift, not thinking that they're the only one that matters. I have all the answers. No, every single person is important. Okay? But there is a diversity of operations. So I can't look at someone that has this great gift of exhortation, you know, this great gift of teaching, and say, you know what, because I don't think I can do it just like them, then you know what, I probably don't even have a gift of teaching. You start talking down to yourself and say, you know what, I can't even teach. No, well, you know what? No, there are diversities of administrations. There are diversities of operations. And the way that your spiritual gift is administered, I guarantee you, will be different than someone else. It may not be radically 180 degree different, but it will be different. Why? Because God gave that gift specifically to you for your personality. And guess what? If you don't use your spiritual gift individually, God gave it to you for a specific purpose, to mesh with your personality, to mesh with your background and your experiences. And if you don't use it, no one else can, in the context that God intended for you to use it. Okay? There are diversities of administrations and diversities of operations. And what I mean by that is, you know, I can't look at someone that has a great gift to preach and power and demonstration of the Spirit. Preaching and power and demonstration of the Spirit. Power is not determined by volume. Power is determined by the Holy Spirit applying that message powerfully to the heart of the hearer. Okay? So power and demonstration is not just a big old pep rally, hooting and hollering. You know, there's a lot of people that thought power and demonstration of the Spirit just had to do with making a bunch of noise in front of people in times past. Okay? But I've had to learn to be content with the gift that I've been given and do the best with the gift that I've been given. But I can't compare my gift to other people's gifts, is what I'm saying, okay? And because I may not have as, in my opinion, as powerful or as strong of a preaching gift as some other people might have, I can't say, well, I don't have a gift at all because I'm comparing it to someone else's. He tells the Corinthians in another context, you comparing yourself or measuring yourself by yourself are not wise. You're always going to be have problems when you start comparing yourself to other people. No, you do the best you can do with what you've been given to the best of your ability. And you know what? The Lord and you know if you're doing the best you can with what you got. Other people may not be able to know that. But God knows and you know. You know if you're being lazy. You know if you're only giving it 60%. You know. And God knows too. But it's not up to me to look at you and say, you know what? You're just wasting your spiritual gift. Well, you know what? I hope the Holy Spirit, if you are, I hope the Holy Spirit convicts you that you are. But that's between you and the Lord, okay? And you are hurting the body if you're not administering it. But ultimately, you're going to be held accountable for your stewardship with the spiritual gift that you've been given. You know, we talk about that in the ministry. We talk about that in the context of being a pastor. Hebrews chapter 13 says, I will have to give an answer. I will have to give an answer for the people that have been entrusted to me as the pastor, as the under-shepherd of this body of believers. I have to give an answer for my administration of my spiritual gift. But you also need to be aware of the fact that every single child of God has to answer to the Lord for how they have used his spiritual gift. Think about the talents, okay? The parable of the talents. One person got five, and he was diligent with it, and what did he do? He used that five, and he went and got five more. And what did God say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Same guy with the one that got two. He got two, he went out and got two more. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then one person got a gift, got a talent, and he went and hid it in the earth, didn't do anything with it. And what did God do? He took it away. And who did he give it to? The guy who was being faithful with what he had. He gave it to the guy who at that point already had 10 talents, right? Now, I'll say this. I'm not of the opinion, I'm not aware of anywhere in Scripture where God says that I am going to just totally remove your spiritual gift from you. But he can also allow you to not be profitable in your efforts if you're not useful in using it, okay? I don't think he just removes it from you, but you can't neglect it for... Now, God's gracious, okay, so let me add that caveat. But for the most part, you can't willfully neglect a spiritual gift for 30 years and say, you know what, I'm just going to dial it up and then expect it to be fruitful, abundantly fruitful after you've neglected it for 30 years. Now, God's gracious. Praise God, he is. And he'll probably bless you because he's just that good. But for the most part, we reap what we sow, okay? And if you're neglectful, then God has the right to make your spiritual gift dormant, okay? I wouldn't say he extrapolates it, takes it away from you, but he can make it dormant. We need to be faithful with what we've been stewards of, okay? Because he's entrusted it to us. Again, we can think about this in the context of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about calling men to preach, okay? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And that's quoted from Psalm chapter 68, and in the original text there in Psalm 68, it says he gave gifts for men. He gave gifts for men. So he gave it to us, but why did he give it to us? For the church as a whole. He called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, what's the purpose of this? Why did God give? Again, it's easier for us to think about the ministry because it's a very public manifestation of the gift, okay? Why did God give these gifts in the ministry? For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he continues on that we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. We're not tossed to and fro, etc., etc. Verse 16, for whom the whole body jointly fitted together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Why did God call men to preach? It's not so people didn't have to go out and work a 40-hour week. The ideal pattern, very few Primitive Baptist ministers get to live out the ideal pattern, but the ideal pattern is to have a full-time ministry, okay? God didn't call men to preach so they could, in Paul's context, so he could quit being a tent maker. No, why did he call men to preach? For the edification of the body. Do you understand that God, by the way, that's why you need to be praying for God to raise up men to preach. Why? Because you are praying for your long-term spiritual growth and health. Because why does God call men to preach? For you, for the church, for the body, for the edifying of the body. So if you're not praying for men to be raised up to preach, you're not praying for yourself. You are neglecting your long-term spiritual growth and the health of the body and of the kingdom as a whole, okay? Because why does God call men to preach? For the body. And there's a whole lot more spiritual gifts in the body than just those that are called to preach. I'll tell you, I think we've had this idea in Primitive Baptist that the only people that have a gift are those that are called to preach. That's why our bodies are malnourished. Why? Because people aren't cultivating their spiritual gift to strengthen the entire body. Which, by the way, there needs to be, in a healthy body, there needs to be multiple people with a strong gift of teaching. Because if the only teaching you're getting is a 45-minute sermon on Sunday, that's not enough. That's not enough for the body. That's not enough for the body to be healthy. No, there needs to be multiple spiritual gifts of teaching. Okay. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, and look at hopefully the first two of these seven spiritual gifts that are given us here in this context. Having then gifts differing, there's diversity, right? Diversity of these gifts. Having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and then second, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now, prophecy, at its just baseline definition, is a person under the direction of the Holy Spirit delivering a message from God to God's people according to the Word of God. Okay, now think about prophets in the Old Testament. What did they do? They didn't come up and say, you know what, this is my opinion of what's going on. What did the prophets come up and say? Thus saith the Lord. Okay, so they're delivering God's message to God's people, and they're faithful to do that. Okay, now in the context of the New Testament, prophecy in the early days of the church, prophecy was manifested in a very miraculous way, particularly the foretelling of future events. Okay, and that was for a specific purpose, for solidifying the original church, for the purpose of signs, to validate the apostles, etc., etc. But as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, that prophecies, eventually they will cease. Okay? Tongues shall cease. Knowledge shall fail. It had a purpose. God used it for that purpose. But now the miraculous manifestation of these gifts have moved on. Okay? They're dormant. They're not necessary anymore. They had a specific purpose, and now they're not necessary. But the gift of prophecy of a man of God under the direction of the Holy Spirit delivering a message to God's people according to the Word of God, that's still active today, right? And it's in the context of preaching. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." And then he compares and contrasts this with speaking in an unknown tongue. He says, look, if you don't have an interpreter, you don't need to speak in an unknown tongue. Why? Because nobody can understand what you're saying. Okay? What does that have to do with anything? What's the purpose of you speaking publicly anyway? To edify the body. And if people can't understand you, nobody's been edified. Right? So therefore, if you don't have an interpreter, you ought not speak in tongues. And there's a high probability, if you want to speak in tongues today, there's a high probability you're not going to have an interpreter. Why? Because these charismatic churches just speaking a bunch of gibberish. No one can understand them, and that's not edifying to the body. You don't know what it is? It's confusing. It's confusing. And he says, look, if people can't understand what you're saying, how are they going to be edified? But what can they be edified by? You speaking in the language that everybody knows, according to the Word of God, preaching. Preaching to the edification of the body. Okay? So, in this context, prophecy in the New Testament church, in the way in which these gifts are administered today, this would be someone being called to preach the gospel. But again, we can't put the gift of prophecy or any of these other gifts in a cookie cutter box and say there's a one size fits all. Okay? Now, we probably need to brush up on this a little bit. That in the early church, again, there was a special manifestation of this prophecy for the purpose of establishing the original church and for manifesting that prophecies are being fulfilled. Okay, think about Acts chapter 2. It was prophesied back in Joel that when these times come, your daughters will prophesy. And what did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? This is fulfilled today. Right? Now, there was a period of time for a specific purpose for sign gifts, okay, that in a public way, women were filled with the Holy Spirit to prophesy. We see that in Acts chapter 2. We see that in Acts chapter 21, Philip's daughters prophesied, Philip the evangelist's daughters. And we also see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he describes a woman praying or prophesying with her head being uncovered, okay, that you need to cover your head, etc., etc. So there was an immediate context in the early church where there were some women that did prophesy, okay? But he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14, and we really have to understand in 1 Corinthians 14 that the context here is public worship, okay? The context here is public worship. So in 1 Corinthians 14, it says in verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience. And also thus saith the law, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. And old Baptists that aren't students of the word like they ought to be, they take a verse like that and say, you know what? Woman should speak in conference. Woman doesn't have the right to speak in the church. What is the context of this? Let's back up to verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak an unknown tongue, let it be two or three at the most, etc., etc. He's saying, look, you're all coming together for public worship. How confusing would it be, by the way, is if while I'm trying to speak, one of you just stands up and starts talking, speaking in an unknown tongue without an interpreter. And then in the exact same context, someone else stands up and they say, I have a revelation. Now all of a sudden you have four or five people talking at one time. Where's the edification in that? Nobody knows what's going on. And then what does he say in verse 33? God is not the author of what? Confusion. That's confusion. That's foolishness. No one's being edified. It's just confusing, right? So what's the context of this? Public worship. Public worship. And Scripture is clear. The husband is the head of the wife. The issue is not verbally saying something. The issue is usurping authority. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner, also, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broiled hair or gold or pearls or costly apparel, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Adorn yourself with good works, not with all this outward show. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, why? Nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, okay? And there's many primitive Baptists that have taken a couple verses, and they don't study the word enough to compare scripture with scripture and line upon line and precept upon precept to say, women can't teach in the church. Well, let's go to Titus chapter 2. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Let's turn there. Women ought to be teaching in the church. But what's the context? Public worship. Public worship. If women aren't teaching in the church, the body isn't going to be near as healthy as it ought to be. All right? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And Paul's telling Titus, look, it's your responsibility as a minister to not only preach this, but to stimulate and encourage these people to be teaching them. So it's not just that you ought to be doing it, it's that the minister ought to be encouraging you to do it. Okay? And there's a lot of primitive Baptist ministers that have failed in Paul's command to Titus to teach others to be teaching others. Why? Because we say, and we don't believe in Sunday schools, okay? We don't believe in unbiblical segregation, because that's not appropriate according to the Word of God. We don't believe in unqualified teachers. Okay? But there has to be a teaching dynamic between the aged and the young, between men and women. And there is an appropriate pattern of teaching in public worship. Okay? But there has to be more teaching going on than just the pastor teaching on Sunday morning for a healthy, lively, functioning body. Which, by the way, he goes on to say there, I believe it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Yeah, verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. What's that salvation from? There's a restriction from teaching in public worship. But you know what? There's a lot of sisters in our churches that have the gift of teaching. They have the gift of teaching. It's not to be administered in public worship. God's very clear about that. But there is a salvation and deliverance from that restriction from teaching if you have a whole bunch of pupils in your home that you can teach. And you want another place that you need to be, that sisters need to be teaching? Around our lunch table. Anytime you fellowship together, there should be a teaching environment, especially among the sisters, okay? Because I can tell a young mother, a young wife, what the Word of God says about those topics, but there's so much more value from a seasoned sister in the church that's been there and done that, teaching them, than me just simply teaching them in an academic way. Okay? And that's why he says in Titus chapter 2. He's first of all telling Titus, it's your responsibility to teach the church that they're supposed to be teaching other people in the context of the church. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay? So Paul tells Titus, the preacher, you need to be teaching other people and exhorting them and provoking them to be imparting their knowledge to other people. So the minister is supposed to preach it. Okay? And what's he supposed to preach? You exhort the aged men to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, and charity and in patience. And the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There should be a dynamic teaching environment in the church. And in the context of prophecy, by the way, there's a lot of people that are not called to preach that have a special wisdom to apply God's word in counsel to people. I'm so thankful for the good, solid, wise deacons that we had at Bethany Church when I was growing up. My great uncle Stanley, my great uncle Toy, who would take the young folks aside, and they, I believe, had the gift of teaching, they had the gift of prophecy, but they weren't called to preach. They would apply the word of God to these young people and give them wise counsel and wise instruction. And they faithfully, in my opinion, administered their spiritual gift. Okay? And there are sisters that have the gift of teaching. There are sisters that have the gift of prophecy that are digging enough in the Word of God that they have the knowledge of the Word of God to deliver godly counsel by the Word of God, particularly in the context of these aged sisters instructing these younger sisters. Okay? Now let's look at ministry. Ministry. And ministry simply means service. In Romans chapter 12, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And then ministry, let us wait on our ministry. So, ministering has to do with service. With service. Okay? And we all have a responsibility to serve other people. Okay? If we're going to love God with all of our heart and love our neighbor, you can't love your neighbor without serving your neighbor. But there's some people that have a great gift of service, that have a great zeal for it, that have a great heart for it. And by the way, just as it is with all these spiritual gifts, those are the people you need to be around to encourage you if you're not that loving and zealous of serving other people. You know, that's the whole purpose, again, of these spiritual gifts. Is if someone is lacking, you need to be around people who has this strong gift to energize you. Okay? Now let's look at just a brief little survey. You may not want to turn to all these. A brief little survey of some of these people that had the gift of ministry. In Acts chapter 6, we have the first problem in the church. Everything's just awesome. People are joining the church 3,000 at a time, 5,000 at a time. They're adding to the church daily. Now they're enduring a little bit of persecution, but there's no internal problems up to this point. But then there is some disagreement among the widows in the daily ministration. Ministration, okay? What are they doing? They're serving widows. They're physically providing for their food and for their need, and they believe that they were showing preference, okay? From over one person to the other in the daily ministration, okay? What are they doing? They're ministering. These words, as they ordain these original seven deacons, the word from which we get deacon, the Greek is diakonos, which literally means to wait or serve tables, okay? And did you notice that language? If we have the gift of ministry, let us wait on our ministering. What's a minister? What's a minister? It's being a waiter at a table, and we're not doing it for tips. We're doing it to help that person, to honor and glorify God, to strengthen the body as a whole. But what does a waiter do? A waiter is attentive. in the context of a business, they're attentive because they want to get a good tip, okay? But they're attentive. What happens if that, you know, are you going to be very inclined to give a very generous tip if they show up and they order your drink and then they don't show back up? You have to wait for forever. They're not asking you if you need refills. They're not asking you if everything's good. If they're not, literally doing what? They're waiting on you, right? They're attentive. They're checking on you at set intervals. And that's the kind of interaction that we should have in serving one another in the church, right? We need to be checking on one another at set intervals. How's your cup? Can I help you fill it up a little bit? What do you stand in need of today? What do you stand in need of this week? And we have to be engaged with one another. We have to talk. We have to spend time with one another. We can't just shake one another. Hey, how you doing? Sit in the same room for an hour and a half, shake your hand, say, see you next week. That's not church. That's not church. I'm glad you're attending public worship. But we have to be engaged to know what the needs of the individual members are. Why? Because we're supposed to be waiting on them. We're supposed to be serving them. We're supposed to be ministering to them. Okay? So they said, we're going to appoint 7 men to minister to the church. And these are people that have already proven themselves to be faithful in ministering to others, that we're going to give them the responsibility to hand out this daily ministration to the widows in the original church. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was very blessed to have some people that loved him dearly, that ministered to his needs, especially when he was in prison. And he highlights a couple of those in his epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me, and the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, and thou knowest very well. When do we minister to people? We need to minister to people all the time, but we really need to be serving people when they are in difficult affliction, right? And there's some people that showed up when the Apostle Paul got in prison. They didn't just say, you know what, send him a text and say, I love you, Paul, I'm praying for you. Now, if that's all you can do, do it, okay? That's an encouraging message to get. And it's always encouraging to get a message to let somebody know that you're thinking about them and you're praying about them. But I want to tell you, that's not good enough. That's not good enough if we have the ability to help them. A text message that says, I love you and I'm praying for you, is not good enough if we have it, if we have the ability to meet their need, and we just choose not to. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he ministered to my wants. And wants there means needs. Okay? He ministered to what I stood in need of. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Okay? He almost, it says, let's just skip to the end of this for time's sake. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to me. Okay, the Apostle Paul, he's pointing fingers and naming names now. He said, look, this guy came and ministered to me because you weren't doing your duty to minister to me. Now, he's not whacking them over the head and saying, you ought to do X, Y, and Z. But you know what? You neglected me, and this guy made up the difference. And this guy loved the Apostle Paul so much that he was willing to almost lose his life in administering his gift of ministry. And by the way, what was he doing? Why did he have to work that hard? Because other people were neglecting their duty. Okay? But I want you to notice the selfless attitude of this man right here. He says, I am willing not just to send a text message, not just to give them a phone call, and not just to show up, but to get sick nigh unto death, not for himself, but for a brother that he loves in the church, okay? And that's the kind of love and affection that we should have for one another, because we are family. We are family. You know, if you drive across the country to help your brother or your mother when they stood in need, you ought to be willing to do that exact same thing for your spiritual family in the church, because we are family, okay? And we need to have that tight-knit love and affection for one another. Be willing to sacrifice our life for our brother and sister in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll close up with this. The gift of ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and in verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, for you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, an addiction is a compulsion that you don't fully have control over. Okay? Now, there's some bad addictions, and it's a very difficult process for you to get over that addiction and to break it. But when you get to the point of being addicted, okay, you have a chemical dependence in your body to partake of something. It is a chemical dependence. And these people were so addicted to serving other people, they craved it. They had an addiction to it, and their body compelled them not to engage in all of these recreational activities that's made the church in America lukewarm. What were they addicted to? They were addicted to serving other people. And by the way, they did it in the context of their family too. He didn't just say Stephanas. He says the house of Stephanas. Isn't it beautiful to see entire families serving God together, serving others together, a husband and a wife and children? Think about it. One of the most important people in the New Testament, by the way, is Aquila and Priscilla. Okay? And do you want to know who they were? They were just rank and file. I'm sure Aquila was a deacon wherever he was at. He moved to a couple different churches. But they were just rank and file, reliable, dependable, zealous members of the church that were administering their spiritual gift. But the beauty of them is they were administering their spiritual gift together. It was a husband and a wife team. And it's a great blessing to see households of Stephanas, of families serving God together, ministering to other people together. And you want to know what's beautiful about that? That family loved doing it. And I tell you, it's difficult to get them children on board sometimes, you know. I remember when we would visit nursing homes, and I just didn't get what was going on, you know. And you know, I don't want to go sit in, as a six-year-old, you know, I don't want to go sit in this room with this older person, you know, and sit there for an hour and, you know, have to, in my opinion, waste time as a six-year-old, you know. But you know what? Just my presence of being there, I'll tell you, those, me being a kid, I didn't have the right attitude. I didn't have the right attitude at all. It's great if they do have the right attitude, but I didn't have the right attitude at all. But I'll tell you, when those old ladies would see me and my brother walk in, man, they would light up. They would light up. Isn't it beautiful to see families serving God together like that? And you know what? Even if the kids don't get it, they're still a blessing to the people they're serving, okay? I pray that God will bless us to administer our spiritual gift to the best of our ability, the gifts of prophecy, the gift of ministry, and we'll hopefully, Lord willing, continue on through this series of seven spiritual gifts. But ultimately, it's about other people. And that's what life's about anyway. It's not about me. It's about other people. It's about serving other people. It's about loving our neighbor as ourselves. And it's about edifying the body as a whole. But every single one of you is vitally important for the health of the body, for the strength of the body. And you need to administer your spiritual gift to the best of your ability, not to exalt yourself, but to honor the Lord and to edify the body as a whole.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.